Well, as I've stated recently, 2020 has been the year that just keeps on giving, seemingly everything we don't want. A pandemic that has changed how we live, a sharp increase in violence and anarchy, clear battles with other nations over trade and intellectual property. It's also a hotly contested election year here in the United States, with deeply entrenched sides battling over whether we should become a socialist country or not. As a result of all that's going on around us, even in the church, we have been forced to deal with the reality of social distancing, not being able to shake one another's hands or give one another hugs. That may not seem like a big deal to some people. However, it is impacting our emotional well-being. Fellow family members, it's essential we understand the times that we live in. This is an important aspect of being a true Christian. The events that are occurring are not just minor events, but major. Now, I'm confident they're laying the groundwork for even greater, more sobering events coming up. Over the years in God's church, we have read what will take place during the time that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, you all recall what is stated in Matthew 24, and specifically verse 3, which I'll share with you here. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Those are big, important questions, aren't they? After having been to Israel and both standing and sitting overlooking the Sea of Galilee and lots of other locations there, frankly, it's not a very large country, I can visualize the environment where this conversation would have taken place. The disciples wanted to know both what would happen and when the end of the age would happen. When we are children, we ask our parents, what, when, how, why? Starts with the two-year-olds, I'd say, right in there, why? Why? And you tell them, but why? Because they love just hearing themselves say why, I think. But as adults, what do we want to know? Well, we want to know when, how, why, who. Sure we do. That's certainly understandable, as I know we too have had these same questions, as I say. Thankfully, we can read, and with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can understand what we're reading. You and I are in a unique position, not because we are anything special, but because God has graciously intervened in our lives and opened our minds to see and understand things that we didn't understand before being called by God. The title of today's sermon is Understanding the Times We Live In. Fellow family members, although most people in the world around us don't appreciate the importance of what lies ahead, that should not be the case for us. Frankly, without this understanding, we aren't going to experience the same level of peace in our lives. We have been impacted by everything that's going on around us in the last recent months, but we do know the truth. We do know what has to happen before Christ returns. We do know that there's going to be more than one resurrection in the future that's going to provide opportunity for every individual to be a part of God's family ultimately. Does that not bring peace in a way that you wouldn't have if you didn't know that? Let me ask you a question. When you see what is unfolding in world events today, what is it that comes to your mind? Now, hopefully you think about different passages that you have read in the Bible proclaiming that certain events must take place before the end comes, like Matthew 24, like Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets, as we heard about, frankly, in the sermonette today, the minor prophets as well, and, of course, Revelation. You and I can read these and know that there are a number of events, gargantuan in size and scope, that must occur before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. So when we read about the rising influence of communism in our country, or we see riots taking place on the streets of many of our major cities, or we watch what a pandemic does to the world's economy, we can and should realize whose world this currently is, as well as who is coming to change that. I trust we do realize that the United States is standing on the brink of a collapse the size it has never experienced, one it will not recover from. But not everyone understands or believes this. It's not pleasant to think about this when you really start to think about it, is it? You know, we know it's just a weird thing in one sense to know what the Bible says is coming, but to watch and not like what we see happening to our country. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, if we could. 1 Chronicles 12. In 1 Chronicles 12, I'd like to read verse 32. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Here in the midst of a section of Scripture discussing David's army, we read something very interesting. We read here that the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. It isn't everybody who can understand the times and know what to do. Many people believe so many different things, and much of what is believed is simply not true. It is important that you and I do know what is true, where to turn, what to stay away from, etc. When people believe lies, how are they ever going to be able to understand the times and know what to do? This is true of prophecy in general, and it is true of what takes place in God's church. If we do not know something is a lie, we cannot make a wise decision or respond as we should. So it is certainly important to read the Bible, pray for both protection and discernment, and step out on faith accordingly. There are several column writers that I have enjoyed over the years reading. Perhaps you have some that you enjoy reading as well. One of them for me has been Thomas Sowell. Here is something he wrote back in the mid-2000s I would like to share with you. Quote, as with so many things that liberals believe, they feel no need to test their notions against reality. End of quote. How true that is of so many, many people today. It is an amazing thing that we can grow up in a world where there seems to be no real need to test beliefs against reality. What do you think the outcome is going to be if we don't? How true this is. Many people simply do not value the truth to the point that they will seek it. What about you? What a difference it's going to be after Jesus Christ returns to this earth, when people will be taught from childhood to seek the truth. That truth actually makes a difference. Now, that's not something we see enough in today's legal system in this nation. So, fellow family members, what is it that you and I can draw from today's headlines? Do we truly understand the times we live in? Allow me to answer that question by saying this. When you understand what God says in His Word, you have a clear picture of what needs to be done. What you also realize is that you cannot be personally involved in trying to solve the world's problems. We can stand back and appraise the situation, but we can't change anything outside of ourselves. Our responsibility now is to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and diligently strive to become part of it when it does come. Someday, hopefully, we'll have a lot to say about what goes on in this world. We'll have sufficient knowledge to do so. At that time, we'll have all the facts available to us, and we'll have the authority to rule over it. At this point, we don't. We won't until God's kingdom comes to this earth. We can be a light. We're supposed to be a light. But we can't change anyone. And I believe everybody in this room absolutely at the core understands that. Because all you have to do is try to change, let's say, for example, your spouse, whom you love very dearly, and see how that works for you. You and I are in a unique position. The position that the sons of Issachar were in. Actually, we're in a better position to understand conditions around us. Let me further explain what I mean. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want us to review here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here in chapter 2, let's begin in verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, if we were to stop here and read no further, we would be led to believe that it is not possible to know. But let's read further in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Clearly, God has revealed to us those he has called at this time, an understanding not given to the people of the world. We have understanding of why man was created and the purpose God has in mind for him. As I would hope would be the case, that has to be one of the greatest blessings that we could ever receive. It puts us in an entirely different position from those in the world who do not understand. This is why it's painful to watch in our own lives if we sense or recognize that we have been influenced by the outside world around us more than, or it's impacting us in our relationship with God. You know, it's times of trial that you find out what you're made of, right? You find out how tough you are. You find out how balanced you are. You find out how to practice love in the right way. Let me just say this should never be underestimated. You and I understand human nature. We understand how human beings think and why they think that way. We understand the principle that Jesus taught, you shall know them by their fruits. We can fairly accurately predict how people will behave in the future by looking at what they've lived until now. And that certainly includes the leaders of this world. This is confirmed further down, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Ah, you're one of those religious nut peoples, aren't you? The spiritual man, this should include every one of us and all true Christians, should be able to discern what it is, frankly, that God wants us to see. So long as we are continuing to operate according to how he teaches. Verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. With God's Spirit operating in us, we have the advantage over those who do not. The reason being that we have perception, certain insights into how people think. Well, at the same time, they don't have a clue as to how we think. You and I actually, by virtue of being given God's Holy Spirit, can see why people are doing some of the things that they're doing, and they cannot understand why we're doing what we're doing. And because they can't understand, well, shame on you, you're part of the problem, or whatever it is you might happen to hear. I know that sounds strange to many, yet that's what God says. You know, I do hope that's something we both can understand and believe. The truth is that you and I can see a lot of things the same, yet we can see some very important things differently if we are not continually nurturing our relationship with God. Now, please know that I'm not saying that we can read people's minds, but with God's Spirit, we can understand fundamentally how others think. Well, it makes sense they would do this based on the fact that they believe this. We should have a very realistic view of this. It certainly gives us a pretty good idea as to how people will respond to situations in the future. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Knowing how Islamic extremists, for example, have operated until now should tell us what kind of mind that individual and person has and is. We should have a very realistic view of that person and how they would operate in the future. We all know that until we're taught something, we don't understand something, correct? I think we would all agree with that. That's either revealed by God or someone teaches. We don't know what we don't know. What does our history tell us about the future? As any good historian knows, man inevitably falls into the same habits and traps that at some point they did in the past, when man does not choose to read and or learn from the past. And this is something I'll share with you today as well. It would be fair to say that many people don't care to know about our past, either what we did right or what we did wrong in the past. You know, in addition to understanding human nature and God's purpose, you and I understand prophecy. This knowledge puts us in a league of our own, and I do not say that to boast and not from a sense of superiority at all. We're told in Proverbs that pride comes before a fall. So I certainly don't want to go down that path by any means. A sense of superiority causes people to be unteachable. Those who have this kind of spirit, and it is a spirit or attitude of pride, will not listen to truth and learn. You and I understand this. That should help explain exactly why we see what's unfolding before our eyes today. Let me repeat that. A sense of superiority causes people to be unteachable. Their ears are not open. That means they're doomed to remain ignorant. Foolish. The word that's used time and time again in Proverbs is fools and foolish. The sons of Issachar did not have the Holy Spirit, but their attitude was such that they had clarity of thought. That being true makes clear then that it is possible that some people without God's Spirit can understand certainly some fundamental facts if they're open-minded and basically moral people. And thankfully there are people like that out there. Now I say some knowledge and some information and some understanding, because they'll never be able to understand the spiritual truths God gives his church without him calling them. We do have to be called, and the scripture is very clear about that. Yet they can be sincere and conscientious in their experiences of life, willing to think, study, and try to be objective as they view current affairs, trends in society, education, government, the judicial system, etc. Whatever they study, they are at least fair-minded. Some, a few, but not a lot, understand that human nature is fundamentally flawed. I have read articles of various times in the past that point this out. Allow me to share one such article from Dennis Prager, a noted writer and radio talk show host. Quote, "No issue has a greater influence on determining our social and political views than whether you view human nature as basically good or not." Let me just say that is a very true statement. Basically, all liberals believe that human nature is good. And that belief causes them then to see everything through a different lens than God does. The truth is that we were created neutral, but subject to good and evil. Babies are born innocent, not good. They have the potential to become good or evil. The article continues, "Why is this issue so important? First, if you believe people are born good, you will attribute evil to forces outside the individual." End of quote. Did you catch that? Of course, the Bible teaches us that the human heart is deceitful above all things in Jeremiah 17:9. That verse tells us the heart, that is, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, but that's not the whole story. The plight is greater than that. The last part of the verse is more accurate in the New International Version. Let me read that to you. It states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." The Hebrew for desperately wicked is anash, which is A-N-A-S-H, which means frail, feeble, incurable, sick, woeful. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says it signifies gravely ill, dangerously sick, and even incurable. That's what the Hebrew means. Therefore, that's what God means. Allow me to continue reading verse 10 from the NIV in Jeremiah 17. "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." So here's the bottom line. When people reject what God says, there's a penalty, a very serious penalty. They will not have clear moral vision. The vast majority of people on the earth do not have clarity of thought when it comes down to facing reality. Think about that as you think about what's going on around us today. The vast majority of people on earth do not have clarity of thought when it comes down to facing reality. To attribute evil to forces outside the individual is to contradict what God says. So if you're starting from that premise, how could you possibly ever reach a point where you'd be able to have the clarity to see this is unwise or this is wrong or this is right on the other side of it? It contradicts truth, the reality. How can anyone have clear moral vision when he denies reality? The simple answer is he can't. He'll be operating under an illusion. You know, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines illusion as a perception of something objectively existing in such a way as to cause, get this now, misinterpretation of its actual nature. In short, they misinterpret something that is true to be untrue. Likewise, they misrepresent something that is not true to be true. That's where man is in his perceptions of human nature. Most people believe human nature is good. They believe in the goodness of man. If we would just all be good to one another, we wouldn't have any of these problems, is the thought process. And yet God teaches something so vastly different and crystal clear when he opens your eyes to see it. Well, again, most people believe human nature is good when God says it's horribly bad. So bad, God says it's beyond cure. And that being true, you can only imagine then how deluded man is. Of course, it takes us to the author of all deception, that is Satan, the great enemy of God. So what a pitiful state man is in. Let's remind ourselves of this in Romans chapter 1, Romans 1. I'd like to take a look at verse 21. Here in Romans 1 and verse 21, we read, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, I'm assuming as we read this, that we do view it as talking to us as well as the world around us. Yes, it is true that the vast majority of society does not follow God, even though many believe that they do. But it's also true that when we do not believe what God says or we do not follow through on what he says, that we risk developing a foolish or darkened heart. Simply put, not to glorify him as God is in effect, not to worship him at all, or not to glorify him as God is in effect, not to worship him at all. Now, what we are reading here shows their understandings were darkened. So even the natural reason within them was obscured. God considered this fair and just judgment because of their abuse of knowledge and pride. My point here, folks, is that you and I are expected to believe what we have been given from God's Holy Spirit and reading the Bible and to act on that belief. Notice verse 22 here in Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Clark's commentary says this about this verse. A dispassionate examination of the doctrine and lives of the most famed philosophers of antiquity of every nation will show that they were darkened in their minds and irregular in their conduct. It was from the certain religion alone, Christian religion alone, that true philosophy and philosophers sprang. End of quote. In other words, because they felt above the truth of God, they fell into the greatest errors. Think about society around us today. Without realizing it, most people feel they know better than God. That's based upon the fruit or lack thereof in their lives and the decisions that they're making. I don't need this. I just need to take care of me. And by the way, no one's going to tell me what to do. As they deserted God, God in turn deserted them. God allowed them to do what they pleased. Okay, that's what you want. You can go your way. We're going to meet again down the road. They wouldn't honor God and ended up dishonoring themselves. Does this sound at all like what we see taking place around us? The rule of law is offensive to more and more people today, and that's what we're seeing happen. This has everything to do with prophecy and end times. Before we take a look at particular specifics regarding end times, we must understand the mind of the humans alive at that time. Simply put, we must understand human nature before we will recognize the value and value what God is telling us about what will take place before the return of Jesus Christ. Fellow family members, when truth is forsaken, error is increased. When truth is forsaken, error is increased. And error seldom goes along with a holy life. God's truth has such an influence on man's behavior that when it is embraced, obedience results and there's soundness in the faith. On the other hand, self-will leads one to erroneous judgments and opinions. Take a look at verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God. Let's just go back to 22 and start there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You read this and automatically our minds should start to go to not only what we're being told here, but what we see around us in society. Think about what this is saying. God gave them up to uncleanness, all forms of uncleanness that are sin. Do I need to go down through the list? I think we know what they are when we see those actions and behaviors in people's lives. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Simply put, God allowed them to do what they pleased. So they degenerated into all kinds of sin. They wouldn't honor God and ended up dishonoring themselves and their own bodies. Matthew Poole's commentary has an interesting explanation of this. I'll share this with you. Quote, "The contempt of God and of religion is the cause of all wickedness." That's quite succinct, isn't it? This phrase, "God gave them up," is three times used in this context. Verse 24, 26, and 28. Some think his giving them up is only his withdrawing his grace from them and permitting them to sin, but there seems to be more in it than a bare subtraction or permission. He did not only leave them to themselves, but in a judicial way, he put them into the hands of Satan. End of quote. Which means they simply took on the perspective, the attitude, and the spirit of the devil. Verse 25, let's go back to Romans 1. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So instead of worshiping God, they established a practice of idolatry. It's one of the things that I've been thinking about as well in recent times. You and I know what we're told in the Ten Commandments about idolatry, about putting anything, anyone ahead of God. And yet we're living in a world that does it all the time and tells us that we need to make sure we are taking care of our own life, so we need to think independently enough, which it is true. We do need to stand on our own two feet. We can't be drug into God's kingdom on anybody's coattails, and we can't bring anybody else with us. However, independence is an interesting two-edged sword. Because the hard thing there is to be balanced with that. Meaning, stand on our own two feet, as God would want, but not then take that into, well, I'm going to do, and I like, and I, and here we go down that path. Or I don't like, so I'm not going to do. Because when we start that path, then we risk idolatry. We see here they disowned God and soon lost sight of him, holding to their false worship. Verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." A debased or reprobate mind is an unsearching or undiscerning mind. It's the kind of mind that cannot discern truth from error, right from wrong. It is void of judgment, cannot properly process truth as to perceive or recognize it. How sad that is, to not be able to recognize the truth. Of course, that's why God has to call somebody. We didn't recognize it either until we were called. It is incapable of reflection, the mind that's being described here, the reprobate minds. It resulted in a blind, seared conscience. We're all aware that God gave us a conscience for a reason, right? And what happens if we sear that? We're able and willing to do whatever we want. And we fail to understand and appreciate that God gave us a conscience for a reason, for our protection, for our good. So a reprobate mind is a mind that is rejected by God. The Greek for reprobate, when referring to a person, means literally outcast. Those people abused their powers, and God deprived them of the right use of those powers. It's like they had blinders on. It's a horrible judgment to come upon anyone. Such people become outcasts. You know, unfortunately, it's just as bad thing. It's just as bad today, if not worse, than Paul's day. The lack of sound thinking is the order of the day. Do you think you see a lot of sound thinking? Let's return to the article on human nature that I was reading earlier from Dennis Prager. He says, quote, first, if you believe people are born good, you will attribute evil to forces outside that individual. Well, that's that way, you see, you can point elsewhere. There's the problem, right over there, somewhere. It certainly couldn't be here. That's why, for example, that our secular humanistic culture so often attributes evil to poverty. Continuing, he says, Washington Senator Patty Murray, former President Jimmy Carter, millions of others, Westerners, believe that the cause of terror is poverty. Now, this was written quite some time ago, a good number of years ago now. We're not going back in a good direction. We continue down the road that's being described here. They really believe that people who strap bombs to their bodies to blow up families in pizzerias in Israel, plant bombs at a nightclub in Bali, slit stewardesses' throats, and ram airplanes filled with Americans into office buildings do so because they lack sufficient incomes. Something in these people cannot accept the fact that many people have evil values and choose evil for reasons having nothing to do with their economic situation. End of quote. He said, something in these people cannot accept facts. So let's again ask and answer the obvious question. What is it that's in people which prevents them from accepting fact or truth? Why do some people not believe even that there is good and evil? Well, we saw it mentioned in Romans 1 a few moments ago. They have been given over to Satan, who has taken on his spirit, and they have taken his attitude and his nature. See, this is what a lot of people don't recognize and understand, is how directly involved Satan's hand is in the lives of so many people today. Once again, they reject what God says. And this is why people also do not value or appreciate history or prophecy and the direct connection that one has to the other. We were in Deuteronomy in the sermonette. Let's go back there now. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Let's take a look at verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, and both you and your descendants may live. Now, I would hope that it would be obvious to each of us that when someone says there's no such thing as good and evil, or there is no such thing as choice, that they are at that very moment rejecting truth. I would hope the truth is very clear to us. We just read it right here. We do choose good or evil values. And we live by our values, good or bad. Now, allow me to read something again, some more here from Prager's article. Second, if you believe people are born good, you will not stress character development when you raise children. And you will not teach them that the primary struggle they have to wage is against their own nature. He continues, I attended Jewish religious schools until the age of 18, and aside from being taught that moral rules come from God rather than from personal or world opinion, this was the greatest difference between my education and those who attended public and private secular schools. They learned that their greatest struggles were with society, and I learned that the greatest struggle was with me. What a difference. and my natural inclination to laziness, insatiable appetites, and self-centeredness. It wasn't that long ago, if somebody used the word selfie, you would have said, what is a selfie? Think about it. We are so good at self-promotion. By the way, that doesn't mean taking a selfie is all evil. I'm not trying to say that. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm just thinking about the overall where God is versus where people are. It's quite a difference, don't you think? What we're taught and how we're reared makes a tremendous difference. Are we really likely to take the Word of God seriously if we're neither taught nor called? Well, of course not. The third point he makes is becoming more and more prominent in our society, and it's a dangerous one. Let me continue his quote, again from Prager. Third, if you believe that people are basically good, God and religion are morally unnecessary and even harmful. Why would basically good people need a God or religion to provide moral standards? Therefore, the crowd that believes in innate human goodness tends to either be secular or to reduce God and religion to social workers, providers of compassion, rather than of moral standards and moral judgments. No great body of wisdom, East or West, ever posited that people were basically good. This naive and generous notion originated in modern secular Western thought, probably with Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the Frenchman who gave us the notion of pre-modern man as a noble savage. He was half right. Savage, yes. Noble, no. If the West does not soon reject Rousseau and humanism and begin to recognize evil, judge it, and confront it, it will find itself incapable of fighting savages who are not noble. Now, this was written not long after 9/11. Think about where we are today. Because frankly, where we were after 9/11 is not remotely where we are today. And it's not for the better. You know, the typical modern thought and religion today. I'm going to share something with you that took place at the RCMA in 2012. That's the Religious Conference Managers Association that I have a membership in, that I attend their conferences each year, as you know. And it's a religious group, right? All different types. I distinctly remember this particular year, and I made a note of it. They wanted us to focus on what have you done to make yourself feel proud today? What have you done to make yourself feel proud today? Now, I ask you, how does that fit in with what God teaches in Scripture? And this is the modern religious world, mainstream Christianity, if you will. I'm much more interested in what have I done that's lined myself with God. Not do I feel proud today. Society is so busy trying to teach us that we all need to feel good about ourselves because, after all, you know, we are such good people that we don't even take the time to listen to what God has to say, much less care about what he says. You see, this is why I want us to make sure we understand the world we're living in. The truth is, the typical man is interested in what he can gain, control, manipulate. He's not interested in what God has to say. Take the United Nations, the UN, for example. What are the members of the UN really interested in? Well, if or when you have the opportunity to listen to sessions from the UN, you will find what I'm talking about. Nations change the rules of a resolution, try to make their own rules, ignore large parts of what they signed on to, and simply refuse to abide by what they have passed as a resolution. Sounds no different than what we find in the House and the Senate. You know, I remember my father telling me what they used to call it when he attended Ambassador College back in the 50s. They referred to the UN as unnecessary nonsense. Let's face it, no wonder the nations don't agree. Motivated by human nature, greed, a desire for power and prestige, they won't accept simple truth. They fabricate lies to replace what is obvious truth. These people know better, they just don't care about the truth. It's meaningless to them. And these are the leaders of nations, the ones who make decisions determining the fate of the citizens of the world. No wonder we have no real peace. It's frightening to see how they will outright deny and reject truth. Perhaps you remember a number of years ago, a leader, one was considered the Speaker of the House, said, "You need to pass this to find out what's in it." How does that make any sense? Why would you pass something you don't know what's... Well, you need to pass it so you can know what's in it. That was the statement. And they can look at you straight in the face and say, "What's wrong with that?" People outright deny the truth. That's the world we're living in. So when we understand that, it should cause us, frankly, to embrace God even that much more. Because He's the one that can give us eternal life. He's the one who's got the answers. He's the one that gave us life in the first place. He's the one that wants us to be in His family forever. Rather than the attitude that's out there today, "Well, it doesn't matter so long as I get what I want." You know, this attitude is what we saw play out in Egypt 10 years ago in the Arab Spring. President Mubarak at the time had been in power for nearly 30 years, but the country of largely 30 and unders in age were ready for a change. They didn't feel like they were getting enough of a piece of the pie or success that they'd seen others perhaps in powerful positions have. It's been an issue for human beings for a long time, so it's nothing new. That was just what was happening there at that time. So they were tired of the autocratic rule as they hadn't experienced enough economic growth in their minds, and they wanted that to change. Throw in the fact that many Muslims saw that as their opportunity to take control of Egypt, thus creating a recipe for potential disaster. Here we are 10 years later, but even after the Arab Spring, Egypt continues to struggle with high unemployment among the young adults. In fact, most today are worse off financially than they were in 2010. President Sisi has managed to get a law in place, keeping him in power through 2030. Once again, man loves power. I'm not trying to pick on any one particular person or people or group in that sense, just giving examples. Instead of turning to God, man relies on himself and promotes himself as being something great. Fellow family members, you and I rely on God. And if we don't, we need to. Remember what God shared in the Old Testament regarding Egypt? He called ancient Israel out of Egypt to be His people. He intended to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. Before Israel went into that land, it was inhabited by people who worshipped pagan gods and did all manner of evil. And God said, "Drive them out." Why? Well, God answers that in Numbers 33. Let's go there. Numbers 33. Let's take a look beginning in verse 52. Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. Skip down to verse 55. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Then let's note further what God states in Deuteronomy chapter 9. It's very clear when you read these passages, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 9, and let's pick up in verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not because of your righteousness. So it's not, again, once again, a reminder of that it's not really about us in that sense. It's not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord promised to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's quite clear how God feels about those who were a threat to his people. So long as they are around, they'd be a danger. So God saw fit to remove those people from the land. What can we learn from this today? I hope it's very clear to us. You and I must stand firm for the truth, in the truth. Make sure that we don't allow things that are going on around us to pervade our thinking and get our thoughts askew. They are an irritant, the beliefs of the world, society around us. It's frustrating, isn't it? It's irritating. It's disappointing. I want to make sure I'm stating things in such a way that I want you to understand, I know this isn't easy, but this is also nothing new. You know, if we're going to be able to face what's coming down the road, whatever it might happen to be, if Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, the time leading up to that, as we all know, is not a beautiful time. It's a very difficult time. I don't say that to discourage you, but to say, I hope we are honest about what we know, God says, to the point that it drives us where we can maintain proper sanity between our ears when the world around us is increasingly insane. Today, God expects us to see how important it is that we come completely out of this world so that we are not negatively impacted by it. I repeat, it is critically important we understand the times we live in. It's important we understand as much as we can about today's events that are shaping tomorrow. For example, since Jerusalem is the center of God's plan on this earth, it's critical that we pay attention to what happens within that region. Now, somebody might be saying, you know what, it's been kind of quiet lately. Well, we've been so loud over here and everything we're focused on over here. Even if something is rather loud over there, we seem to be obsessed on what's going on here. But it does seem to be a little calmer than it's been at different periods of time. But Israel is surrounded by more and more militant Muslim minds. Egypt has been far less volatile than Iraq or Iran. In fact, the only other nation, at least in recent history, around Israel that's been as peaceful as Egypt with them, at least in recent history, and I use that term loosely, has been Jordan. That nation has also been growing a Muslim population and shrinking a Christian population. This all portends to lead to what we recognize in Daniel 11 about the king of the north and the south. So let's turn over to Daniel 11. Let's go to Daniel 11 and see what we can quickly draw from here. I don't have time to go into depth on this, and perhaps I will in the future. Daniel 11. Let's turn over here and read what was recorded for us around 538 BC. Daniel 11 and verse 40. At the time of the end, so all right, we've got our time frame here. In the future, time of the end, before Christ's return, the king of the south shall attack him, that is, the king of the north, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. That is, the king of the north will. He shall also enter the glorious land. What would that be? Well, Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Verse 42 says, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So we need to keep our eyes on what takes place throughout the Muslim world, don't we? And particularly in Egypt. Now perhaps you're asking, how do you know who the king of the north and the king of the south refer to? Well, I'll refer you to Life, Hope, and Truth for greater details that I'm going to give you here. However, I will try to put it as succinctly as I can right here and share that the directions that are being talked about, king of the north, king of the south, have to do with Israel and north of and south of Israel. This was being written to the Jewish people and then portended over in a forecast in the future. For example, this prophecy, like I said, is about happened to the Jewish people is Daniel 10, verse 14, which makes that clear. I'll just give you that. But south of Israel is Egypt. North of Israel is Syria. However, in 65 BC, the Roman Empire defeated Seleucid Syria, and in 30 BC, it also defeated Egypt. So both the king of the north and the king of the south came under Roman rule. Now, again, I don't have time to go through all the different empires and the various Roman empires at this time. But as we see here, or saw here in Daniel 11, in the future, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. But the king of the north will prevail and pass back through Israel when doing so. We believe that the revival of the Holy Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom that's mentioned in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and also in Revelation 17, is a European power led by a political and religious leader that is who will prevail over the South. For years, God's church has taught that we have a responsibility to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. As we watch our country turn on itself in so many ways under the influence of Satan, who would love to divide us all, and they certainly would love to divide us all even in this room if we would allow, it's very important to understand all we can about what's coming and what God wants us to do. You know, I believe we have much to do to prepare ourselves. And one thing is for certain, in order to be prepared, we must understand what God tells us in the Bible. We must follow what God says. We must watch world events to see what's happening and where they may fit into God's plan for the future. As we do this, we can be assured that we will understand prophecy, that we will be busy making ourselves ready, both individually and as God's church. And the church also has the responsibility to warn the world. I had a part two of this that I'm not sure I will. I want to do some more work on, so I don't know if I will get to it anytime soon. Sometimes the way life has been lately, I know the timing is such. Eventually I'll get to it. It may be a little while. But before I close, I would like to remind us, because I would like to spend some more time in prophecy. But I'd like to remind us again of the world that we live in so that we make every effort to be alert and busy doing what God tells us to do. Let's go over to Hosea chapter 4. You know, yours and my job is to pray, study, and grow in our understanding of the truth. Of course, that then dictates how we behave. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Would it be fair to say that's what we see around us today? This is the world that we currently live in. We've already seen that in today's message. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You know, I was thinking about this and just even thinking about our country as a whole. You know, some people could take the path, well, at least I don't live in this place. They're far more liberal than we are. Is that really what we need to be reduced to? If that's the thought process. And we might be thankful that we live somewhere that perhaps it doesn't seem as heavily influenced by certain thoughts as perhaps other parts of the country. But the truth is, we're all going in the same direction. I don't think that we can stand to look at something like that and say, well, at least, on one sense, you can say, well, I am thankful I live where I do, as opposed to perhaps someplace that you might feel is even on some leading edge of something that you want nothing to do with. In the big picture, that's not what matters. What matters is what we actually do, how we think, how we protect what's up here. It's a full-on attack. Satan wants what's between our ears, and we cannot give it to him. The truth is, as we read this, that this world does not offer anything of any lasting value. The society has rejected God, and for that, it'll be punished. We're here on this earth because of the grace of God. Our job as the elect is to faithfully commit our lives in obedience to him. We are to pray and study so we can understand the times that we live in and so that we can anticipate, pay attention to what's coming yet ahead.